Question I'd like to address this morning is, what do you expect from your Bible? Exactly what it is that when you open up your Bible, what do you expect to find? I wrote this lesson a few years ago because somebody had asked me, well, where do I find in the Bible a list of all of God's laws? And the problem is, the Bible is not a reference book. It's not a place where you can go look up cheating and find everything you need to know on the subject. It's not a set of statutes like commonly found in a lawyer's office where you find related items in an index and provisions listed by topics. God's laws are contained between the books or between the covers of your Bible. But the laws are presented in a variety of different ways. We have stories in our Bible. They make the things that God told us memorial. They're easier to remember. We have letters discussing problems and situations. We have historical accounts showing the flow of how laws fit in the context of events. And yes, there are genealogical lists that some people think will put them to sleep. But there are also poems and collections of wise sayings, accounts of dreams and visions and symbolic terms. And yes, there are occasionally lists of things you should and shouldn't do. Now, that might strike you as a very impractical way of relaying information. But if you think about man's history, that's what we've been doing since the very beginning. We've passed stories down. I bet there are tons of stories in your family that your parents and your grandparents have told you and passed down. And some of those are actually there to teach you some principles. Pass on some of their experience so that you can not make the same mistakes they made. Think about it this way. When's the last time you met someone who's actually memorized Webster's Dictionary? Or who knows the IRS tax code by heart? Better yet, who wants to memorize such boring things? Yet, turn it the other way around. There are millions of people who have memorized all or even significant portions of the Bible. Here's a law book that's worth remembering. And part of the reason for it is because of the way it's presented. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and we're going to start with verse 97. Psalms 119, starting with verse 97, says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." People desire God's law. It's attractive. And a lot of it is because of the way God presented it. See, the Bible does contain a wealth of information. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has granted us through the Scriptures, through His knowledge, everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a tall order. Have you thought about that? But God said He gave us everything pertaining to life, everything pertaining to godliness. That's a broad subject matter for such a small book. Yeah, I know a lot of us don't think of our Bibles as being really all that small, but I have dictionaries bigger than my Bible. Ever try carrying around the Encyclopedia Britannica? I wonder how many rooms I would need to hold the rules and regulations of the United States government. Yet God said He managed to tell me everything I need to know about life and godly living in one book that I easily can carry with me. One of the things that I found amazing also is the Bible. This is more because of my computer background. Is the Bible's error-correcting abilities. See, in computers, we know that it's dangerous to keep only one copy around of any piece of information. I'm sure you've had experiences where you lost a file or something like that and go, oh no, I got to do it all over again. See, one small change in a computer makes a big, significant loss of information. And so, when I started out, they told me you had to keep 3 backups on 3 different medias because you never know when you need it. And there was times I went to number 3 because I lost the first 2. But even internally, the computer duplicates information. The memory inside a computer contains check bits to detect alterations. And they use error-correcting information so that even small changes that might accidentally get in can be repaired without causing disaster. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is imagine if God had written a book where He mentioned every subject just once. A copying mistake or a lost passage would severely alter what God wanted to have us know. And there have been people who have actually purposely set out to change what's in the Scriptures. But they always get caught. Because the Bible has checks. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses Bible alters John 1 verse 1. Their Bible says, in fact, we can turn over to John verse 1 verse 1. And I'll read to you what their Bible says while you look at what your Bible says. Their Bible says, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because they refuse to believe that Jesus is God. Now, if this was the only place it was ever recorded, they could be having long arguments about who's right about their particular translation. It's been rightly rejected, though, because this isn't the only verse that mentions Jesus' deity. The same information is located in the Bible multiple times in a variety of ways. Some are blatantly obvious, but there's a number that are subtly hidden among other things. And the problem is, when somebody sets out to alter the Scriptures, they can't find every piece. And they always miss something. And it becomes a glaring error that shows up. This doesn't match. It's because of the interlocking information that we can even use or the New World Translation. I have done so. I can use their Bible and show that their Bible is inconsistent. That has been altered. Because there are other places in her Bible that does say that Jesus is God. I don't know of any comparable book that man's ever written like the Bible. No, that's because the Bible isn't just from man. I don't know of another Bible that has a capability of detecting its own errors and showing them up. Now, some people also, when they read their Bibles, they expect to open it up and they will know it perfectly right from the start. I got to teach with some Pentecostals once for a while. And they believe that the Holy Spirit's gifts give them perfect understanding. And thus they study their Bibles, they read their Bibles. But they approach it differently than most of us do. Because they use it as proof text. See, they, in their minds, they already know what the Bible says. After all, they understand. The Spirit gave them understanding immediately. And so phrases and verses are often quoted in reference to back up their preconceived notions, but they don't bother to look at the context. They don't talk about where it came from. Now, other people sit down and expect to read through the Bible like a novel. But then they lose track of the plot and they put it down and discuss. See, the Bible is meant to be understood. We're commanded to understand it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's our command. We're to understand our Bibles. That means it is within the possibilities of doing so. Going back to Psalms 119, this time we're going to read verse 25 to 27. Psalms 119, starting with verse 25, it says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." David's desire was to understand how this all fits together. I need to know that. I need to have a broad view of it. And much of the Bible's design leads itself to very easy recall. When I understand how it fits together, I can memorize it better. When it's just a jumble of phrases and jumbles of little things here and there, it's hard to keep track of. But when you have an overview of it, you can recall it. Stories of events, characters that illustrate various items, the parables, even the Psalms with their poetry, which have parallel and contrasting thoughts, make them easy to recall. Now, there are hard sections. There are difficult sections. In 2 Peter, Peter even says this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 15. "And regard with patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Even Peter says, no, Paul wrote about these things, and yeah, some of those things are hard to understand. But people who are untaught, those who don't understand the overall view of the Bible, and those who are unstable, who don't stay fixed in their thoughts, yes, they twist these things around, they get it all mixed up. But it doesn't mean it's impossible to understand. In fact, the Bible's meant to be studied. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be a workman. Put effort into it. God expects a Bible that you can understand with some work. That's the way most things are in life. But then there are other people that look at it and say, it's just total confusion. In fact, there's some denominations that emphasize, oh, the Bible's just too hard for you to understand. They want you dependent on them. Probably the most notable ones are the Roman Catholics, who teach that the Bible's too difficult for the average human being. You have to go through a lot of seminaries. You got to go through a lot of teachings. And then maybe you might start getting a little bit of a clue. They spend their whole lives arguing about exactly what various passages mean and going from one side to the other. And of course, many then walk away without really trying. And like we said, some portions are difficult, but not the whole of them. Not most of it. Christians are to have the words as a part of them. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and starting with verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Christ's word is to dwell within you richly. Oh, and here's one way you can help keep it in your hearts. Sing it. The music will help you remember the words. That's why so many of our songs are based on things like the Psalms and other passages. In 2 John verses 1 and 2, 2 John, starting with verse 1, it says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." The truth lives in us and stays with us. We're going back to Psalms 119 again. You have noticed we're doing a lot of out of Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and this time verse 9. Because Psalms 119, by the way, is about the Bible. Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. This is what God wants of us. A desire for God's word that we hold within us. We carry it around with us. I know from reading some historical books back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, you know what people used to tease Christians about? Oh, you guys are just walking Bibles. That's the best compliment anybody could ever give somebody. They're saying the Word of God is within them so that they don't even need the book there. They have it. Think what it would do with your life, guiding you. Now, there are in this church people who are assigned the task of helping other people gain better understanding about their scriptures. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 8, under the old law, they had people whose job it was to help people understand what God's word is. Yes, there's some hard spots. There's some difficult spots. There's some things that you need to know the overview. There's some things you need to know here. Start here. This will help you best for this problem right at the moment. In Nehemiah's day, they got back and they had the word of God read to them. And the people were so utterly amazed at what God had told them. I find it fascinating because it says they stood up from all morning, packed in a place so they could hear it being read to them. But take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8. After listing out a number of people who were involved in the reading of God's law, it says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. See, some of the people were from foreign countries by that time. They had been spending so much time in Babylonian captivity, some of them didn't understand the Hebrew real well anymore. That's all right. They had priests as they were reading. Oh, this word means this. Here, this is the better way to look at that. So the people understood what was being said. In the New Testament, the same thing was being done. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul went around teaching the gospel, Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths explained with them from the scriptures, or reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. What did he do? He opened up the scriptures to them. He said, now look at this passage. This one says that Christ was supposed to suffer. It's not the way you thought it was. They were thinking Christ was coming to set up a kingdom. Take a look at this passage. He was supposed to die. Look at how this all matches Jesus Christ's life. He gave them an explanation. Philip did the same thing. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in Philip, in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then Philip began to explain the passage to him. Because it was about Christ. It was a prophecy. He didn't really understand what he was reading. There are people assigned by God whose job it is to help other people understand what the Bible says. And these people didn't tell others to listen to their own words. They taught people how to understand their scriptures for themselves. That's what the goal is. So people can pick up the Bibles themselves and understand. Now you also have people who look at their Bible and they expect it to be outdated and irrelevant. Mankind in his arrogance and ignorance believes they're different from all the past generations. Every generation is that way. Every generation thinks they're unique. That somehow we're smarter than everybody who's ever come before us. And somehow we always feel like the ones that are coming after us are going to have such a hard time. People believe the society has changed and evolved, so the past understanding cannot be applied to today's situation. That's where a lot of the arguments against various sins, that's what it's based on. Oh, that's how they understood it back then. Today we're different. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, there's a point that we all need to keep in mind. And you gain that as you read through the scriptures. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 10, the writer says, is there anything that one might say, see, this is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur, there will be no remembrance, and still among those that will come later still. We have this bad tendency, because we don't live all that long, to forget history. The next generation is going to be guilty of the same thing. And the generation after that, and the generation after that. But the problem is, or the point that needs to be made is, people don't change. You can read through your Bible and you start reading the things that people are involved in, and you say, yeah, I've seen that type of behavior before. Oh yeah, we got a little bit of different technology. Not many of us have to go plow the fields with an oxen. But people still are the same. But each generation forgets what happens in the past. The newness is only an illusion that's brought about by ignorance. People have the same flaws they had in the past. They face the same sins. They need the same solutions to their problems. Take a look in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And in verse 26, Luke 17, verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They will be were eating, and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. People don't pay attention to the signs. They don't pay attention to what they need to do. They think everything is going to go on just the way it always has. Mankind hasn't changed. They did it before the flood. They did it before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said they'll do it just before I come again and destroy the world. God doesn't change either. God doesn't evolve. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Mankind doesn't change. Their sins don't change. God doesn't change. So how does people get this idea that morality changes? When nobody changes. Or take a look at Psalms 102. Starting with verse 25. Psalms 102. This time starting with verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God doesn't change. And so the morality and the ethics that are taught in the Bible don't evolve either. They don't change. The problem stays the same. The solution remains the same. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting with verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again not of the seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. God's Word stays. Now, knowing that the Bible is so important, knowing that this is what we can read from it, then the question is, where do you start? And there's a whole bunch of different ways to do this. There's a variety of different ways. And I want to show you one way that's just a little bit different. Start by reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, yes, they repeat. They're all four accounts of the same situation, but seen from four different views. They're eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. But unlike witnesses of men, these accounts perfectly harmonize. Then read Acts and see how people responded to the gospel message and how that message impacted the world. Because that tells you how you can spread the gospel too. Then pick several of the letters in the New Testament written to churches and to people and see how people dealt with applying those laws of Christ to their day-to-day lives. I gave some examples. James is a great one. Very easy to understand. Very direct. Colossians is another very good one that talks about practical, everyday applications. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are good to see how people reacted to the gospel. Don't have to read all of them. Just get a sample of them. Then take a break from the New Testament for a little bit. Go back to the Old Testament. And go through the history. Start learning that history that so many people have forgotten. Read Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua. Notice I'm skipping over some of the books. Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Then go over to Jeremiah and Daniel. Then go back to Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. And that gives you basically a chronological history and an overview of what happened in the past. And then, you know what? Go back to the Gospels again and read them again after you get all that history down. And you'll be amazed of how many things that you missed the first time you read through the Gospels. Because you didn't know the history behind what was going on. You know, then it's time to start reading all the letters of the churches. And get a better feel for what we're supposed to do as churches. Then go back, and now it's time to start studying some of the wisdom in the scriptures. So read Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Psalms. And see God in His wisdom. Then start picking some of the harder books, like Isaiah. That's one that's quoted most often in the New Testament. That's a good one to start reading. And yes, it's going to be tough, and there's a lot of symbolic language in there, but work your way through it. And then go back into the New Testament and read it again. Each time you pass through the Bible that way, you expand on what you learn by examining a few more books. If something doesn't make sense, make note of it, but that's perfectly all right. Go on. Okay, I don't understand this. That's fine. Maybe you can find somebody to explain it. If you can't, make a note of it. Move on. Because something you read later It will clarify it, and you go back and say, oh, I missed that last time. That's what it meant. Because the Bible is one of those rare books that becomes more meaningful each time you read it. Every time you pass through it. One of my memories, I've mentioned this numerous times. My grandfather was a preacher, preached for 40 years. He mentioned that there wasn't a day that he didn't take up his Bible and he didn't learn something new from it. That's what he said just before he died. That's one of my most vivid memories of him. 40 years of preaching, and he's still learning something new from it. You know what? He's right. I'm getting close to preaching for 40 years. I'm still learning new things from it. And so what Paul told Timothy is something all of us should take to heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Then jumping down to verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What's the best thing a Christian can do? Take your Bible and get into it. Get absorbed by it. Make it a part of you. You'll be amazed how much it changes your outlook. Every once in a while I get people that call me and they got all these questions and all these things and their lives are all tangled up and fouled up. And a lot of times what I do is I just say, hey, let's go down and we're going to start studying. As a young man, I almost always start with Proverbs. Let's sit down and start going through this step by step. And it doesn't take very long before they're saying, oh, I was really dumb, wasn't I? That's what the books of the Bible are for. So that we don't make all those dumb mistakes. So we learn what we need to do. So we understand what this world is really all about. I hope you'll think about those things. I'd like to offer an opportunity if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God. There is no better time than the time we have right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who's a child of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on the behalf. Again, we leave that opportunity for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.